Well, every day when we wake up, a new day has begun. Our life's journey continues. And every day on that journey, we're faced with a similar situation, kind of a question, or questions that come to our mind, you know? What am I going to eat today? That's just me. I wake up in the morning, and what am I going to eat today? But seriously, no. But it is something that we're going to think about and hold that thought about what we're going to eat today, because it's a serious question. We hear two voices, and the voices that we hear, they're similar, but they're separate. They offer similar things, but those things are opposite. And the voices entice us to make a decision, to take what they offer. And what we choose has consequences. As I said, school's starting for kids. Either some kids are already back in school, or some are starting this week or in the days coming. And while there, regardless of the age of the kid or the student, it really isn't it about what they hear while they're in school, what they hear, and what they maybe don't hear. Now, if you're a parent, I guess the question is, what do you want your kids to hear? What do you want them to hear while they're in school? Or what do you not want them to hear? And what about us? We go through the day, we hear things, we take in messages. And what voices do we choose to listen to? So we have Proverbs 9, the Old Testament lesson for today, and it totally speaks to this point or this question. And the passage exposes the voices and shows their dramatic contrasts in what they really truly offer. And in the first six verses here of this entire chapter that we're focusing on today, they offer a meal. The meal is something for us to feed on, to take in, to assimilate into our life. And the writer of Proverbs tells us what the meals are. One is wisdom, and the other is folly. You don't even really have to go any further, and you would think that, well, of course, then there's only one meal that we would choose, right? But the reality is, maybe not so surprising. There's a call or an invitation that goes out for both meals. And they both begin the exact same way, if you look at the entire chapter. In verse 4, it says, "Let all who are simple come to my house," she says to those who have no sense or they lack judgment. So the one who's making this call to come, all come to my house, I have something for you, that's wisdom calling. Verse 16, "Let all who are simple come to my house," she says to those who have no sense or lack judgment. But that's folly, offering an invitation to come and to feast at her place. The exact same words, the exact same call from a high location, meaning so that all can hear and all can respond anytime. There it is. But wisdom has prepared a feast, a banquet, and it's not just some thrown together generic meal. It says wisdom has actually built a house. And it's not just a simple kind of two-pillar type of place, but it says it has seven pillars, meaning it's large enough, one, to accommodate a huge crowd of people. Large enough for anyone who wants to come. Prepared a great feast, a great meal, set the table. One offers life and understanding, insight. The other says, "Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious." So how many times have we not chosen God's meal or what wisdom offers? It's an interesting question, right? Because if you say, hey, would you rather eat wisdom or folly? Of course, we would say in our mind, we'd say, oh, of course, wisdom. But do we always choose that? Adam and Eve stood in paradise. Every single thing was there provided for their enjoyment. And they chose the one thing they were told was not there for them to eat. So the question is, again, you know, what voices are we going to respond to? When you're hungry and you're foraging for food, I profoundly profess it's good to have some light so you can see what you're going after before you start to eat. Because if you're hungry and you're foraging for food and it's dark, no telling what you may grab. You can't read the expiration dates. You can't tell the condition. Or if it's really dark, you can't even tell if you're grabbing even food, right? So here's the wisdom for today. The wisdom nugget for today. You need light to find really good food. You need light. So if you take that concept and you run with it spiritually, that's the message combined in all of the readings for today. That's the message from Proverbs, that's the message from the New Testament lesson, what Paul is saying in Ephesians, and that's what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 6. It's not enough just to crave bread, quote unquote. It's what kind. And you need light or you need wisdom to know what you're grabbing for. So Paul develops this further in the New Testament lesson for today. And to the audience he's writing to, the people there in the city of Ephesus, he says, you know what, at one time you were darkness. Interesting the way he says that, you were darkness. Formerly you were in the dark regarding God's will for your life. You just didn't know it. You didn't have a clue to what God's will for your life was. And not only were you misled and under the influence of this darkness or wickedness, it says you yourselves were darkness. In other words, you were a bad influence. And what he means by that is because, in a sense, you were in the dark going through life, and you could have been in total sincerity and not living just this awful, awful life, but because you were in the dark just the way you were going, other people were following you, and in that way, you were leading other people in that way. And they were the darkness that misled other people to practice immorality and wickedness and just going the same way. And then you run with that understanding, you can see how powerful the opposite metaphor of life, light, can be. Because he says, not only have you been enlightened now by knowing Christ, you have become light. Not only were you influenced by the gospel, you are now the influence that builds others up in the church, wins other people for Christ, that help other people to see and know God. And that's what Jesus said. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He didn't say you should be or strive to be, but rather he says you are. And so because God's people are light, Paul says, live as children of the light. Live as children of light. Put your stamp of approval on what pleases God by the way you live, the way it's expressed. So what pleases God? Paul says it's fruit that light produces. Godliness, righteousness, truth. So for them and us, by virtue of being light, God's people are both a positive influence toward those things that please God and also a strong deterrent against those things that do not please God, the fruitless deeds of darkness. So just like light, darkness also bears fruit, but brings no lasting blessing or good. That's why he says, have nothing to do with that. It goes nowhere. It offers nothing. So he says, understand what the Lord's will is and live according to that. And by living according to that, in a sense, that's wisdom, that's insight, that's understanding, because you humbly desire that right thing. And to do otherwise is unwise or foolish. It's kind of a lapse back into darkness. So Proverbs 9 here is an invitation to come and eat. And again, like I said, both wisdom and folly have set out food, a meal. But what do you need? You need light to be able to detect where the real or the good food is. Bread is what we looked for to satisfy our inner hunger. Jesus speaks all about that almost in the entire chapter 6 of John. And it's to give our life a sense of satisfaction or fullness. We want this thing called bread. It's a theme of chapter 6 of John. The bread Jesus offers is sometimes received, sometimes it's rejected or pushed away. Why would I want that? Jesus describes himself as heavenly bread, sent from God. And when he starts talking about that, we can see in this passage this morning, and since they're shocked because they're misunderstanding what Jesus is trying to say. You can't be bread from heaven. And Jesus is the living bread that came down from heaven in his incarnation. So let's follow the train of thinking that Jesus is going through with these people. And so when Jesus opens his mouth to explain it, now it's like the Holy Spirit's shining a light or flashlight on Jesus so you could see him and what he's trying to say. He says, one must eat this bread. What is this bread? He says, it's my flesh. John says at the beginning of his gospel, the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. God takes on flesh. And then John says, yet to all who received him, Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So to eat means to believe, to receive. Jesus came to give bread. In other words, his body, his flesh, what? For the life of the world. So Jesus' words here point to the cross, point to his sacrifice, Jesus giving himself. So Jesus' flesh is offered in sacrifice. So the gift of this bread, his flesh, will come from his death. And this flesh will then be given for the life of the world. So the gift of Jesus is nothing other than a sacrifice. A blood sacrifice that will benefit the whole world. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the question is, as it's put before us, you know, all right, so what do we choose to eat? What do we eat? We can eat things without using a lot of wisdom. Case in point, years ago, I think it was before I was married and had sense. We had a fellowship dinner here at Trinity. It was a Sunday night. We had these often, and dinner was at 5. I show up with my, and it was very good, I might add, my tuna casserole. So I made tuna casserole. I thought it was very good. Other people enjoyed it, said, good tuna casserole, Pastor Jim. So, but there were leftovers, because so much food had come in that day. So I said, all right, I'll take my leftovers home. But a friend of mine attended the said fellowship event, and afterwards, we went out afterwards for at least 4 hours or so. We were out just hanging out together and stuff like that. So my tuna casserole that came out about 4:30 that afternoon didn't get back in the refrigerator at my house until probably about 11:30 that night at room temperature. And I said, all right, I'll just put it in the refrigerator for now. Wednesday night, I said, you know what? Maybe I'll have some tuna casserole for dinner. And you know where the story's going. Thursday morning, as I was driving myself home from the ER because of the severe case of food poisoning I had given myself, I didn't need God and a flash of light to come out of heaven saying, Jim, you're a moron. I knew what I had done. It looked good. Eating the wrong thing can have consequences. We think, hey, this will be good, but is it really? Now, that's tuna casserole. But I think sometimes in life it's more serious than that because we don't think about the things that we take in. If you read out the rest of that chapter in Proverbs chapter 9, again, folly calling out. Let all who are simple come to my house, to those who have no sense, she says. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realms of the dead. That's a lot worse than eating some old tuna casserole. That's a spiritual crisis because people without thinking have just consumed the wrong thing that literally leads to eternal death. Not thinking, not knowing, suckered into something that, well, it looks good. She says it's delicious, and it looks delicious. You see, Jesus insists that eternal life depends upon eating and drinking. And he says, here's life. I'm offering you life itself. And he makes himself present to us in food and in the true food and drink. He does that in his word. He does it in the sacrament of Holy Communion. And when we eat, we are nourished and we are strengthened in our faith. Wisdom invites us to feast or dine on God's word. So when we gather like this for worship, when we take that time out for our daily devotions, or we meet with others in Bible study, and when we share and learn God's word, we are accepting wisdom's invitation. But here's the thing. To accept wisdom's invitation, we first need to admit, obviously, that we need it, or else we wouldn't go for it, right? And then we need to follow through. Because verse 5 says, come eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. It's not just here, you know, out there, hey, oh, that's food. You have to eat it. The Apostle James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Oh, I heard it. Do what it says. Put it into practice. Receive it. Accept it. Make it yours. Allow it to do its work in you. You see, life is found in the word made flesh and in Jesus and the salvation that he offers. So humbly receive what God has plated up and set before you. God's wisdom gives us the light to be able to find or to see the good food. And so when we eat it, yeah, we say, again, that tastes good. That's what I really needed. Thank you, Lord, for this really good meal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you have given us in your word.